Good evening, everyone. Again tonight, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We're here to get our minds renewed. We're here to celebrate more good news about what your Son Jesus Christ has done for us and who he is. We thank you for him. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and is our teacher and our empower and our guide. We thank you also, Father, for your word that's alive and powerful, Father. And we want to also thank you that you've brought in our lives other believers as well as unbelievers, Father, that we have the privilege of witnessing to. And tonight, Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct the message this evening and the souls of the hearers and the human spirit so that all of us can just concentrate and receive and be built up by the good things that your word has for us. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Since it is Wednesday night, just a reminder, we do have prayer meeting every Wednesday. We start at 8:05, and it's in the prep school room, which is if you go out the back door and head this way again, it's the first room on the right. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Let's read it together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized, placed into, entered into, and identified with his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that, the purpose of this was what? So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might also walk a daily life in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, and that's what chapter 6 is mostly about, what that means, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, and again, that's the second time we see knowing this. In verse 3, do you not know? In verse 6, knowing this. And just as an aside, that's because the real struggle, the real fight in the Christian way of life is between the two ears. It's how we think. The way that we think can completely change how we experience life. You understand that? And if we miss it, if we listen to lies and those are still stuck in our head, it can really have a big effect on how we live, how we see life, how we see God, how we see other people, how we see ourselves. And so the Word of God, especially the New Testament epistles, is given to us to train us to think right. And it begins with just knowing certain things and having those things firmly established in our heart. That changes everything. I mean, just think about the one thing that was the first thing, which was that there was an answer for our sins. Didn't that change everything? When we realized that God is a God of love who gave his only son to die in our place, and when he did that, he took all of our sins in his body on the cross, and he took care of them all. I mean, that's just that alone, that one thing. My gosh, think about how different this world would be if we could get that one fact inside the hearts of every man and woman in the world. Just that, not just, it's the most important fact. And of course, that's just the very beginning. And then we're here tonight because we honor the Word of God. We know that we need it. You know, I was thinking today that I'm surprised that there's not five times as much mental illness in the United States as there is. I'm surprised there isn't more. And I'll tell you why. Because two reasons, okay? One reason is this crazy world that we're in today, with all of the ways in which we're bombarded by stuff, garbage, information, overload. And two, and even more important, is the sort of abandonment or the lack of understanding of how important God's Word is. Because the only thing that's really going to help us stay sane in this crazy world is what's here in between the two ends of this book. And understand that God wants you to have a sound mind. God wants you to have peace in your heart. And the way that he's going about doing that for us is, of course, there's many things he's done. One thing, of course, he's given us this book. And he's given us fast to teach us so that we can gather together and go through it in a sound, sensible way. He's also given us the Holy Spirit inside, and he's given us Jesus. And we're in Christ. And I was thinking today, you know, lately, because we've been looking at the question of evangelism, and because of just, again, this crazy world that we're in, I've been giving a lot of thought to how to convince somebody that the God of the Bible is the real deal. And, you know, it's really simple when you think about it. I thought about it, and I said, you know, I can't think of any person in the universe that even comes close to who Jesus Christ is and what he has given us as believers. I mean, just think about, I'll just throw a couple of things out just to kind of see what I mean. You know, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. The fact that God has a perfect person, Jesus Christ, and that because of what he's done for us, God sees us, he's cleared us of all of the problems, mistakes, and failures in our lives. That alone seems to me, and I can't find that anywhere else, you know? And the compassion that God, the fact that Jesus Christ came to show us the compassion and love of the Father, I can't find that anywhere else. And we could be here all night, by the way, in talking about those things. Remember last year when we looked at that one simple phrase, in Christ, and we saw all that that brought to us, the life and the love and the peace and the strength and the wisdom and on it goes, you know? And that's all real. And so when we come to the Word of God, we're coming to receive things that are going to change how we think so that we can be more solid, more sound, more at peace inside. That's the goal, you know? God doesn't want us to be running around like chickens with its heads cut off. You know, there's an image of that maybe that's the way we're supposed to be because things are so bad in the world. But far from it, if you read God's word, especially in the New Testament epistles, he's saying over and over again, I want you to guard your hearts. I want you to have peace in the inner man. I have the peace for you that surpasses understanding. And yet, you know, it is not the kind of thing where, you know, it's just wave a magic wand or osmosis. He's also said, and here's how you get it. The way that you get it is by listening. Listen to what I have to say to you. Take it to heart. Allow me to have the Holy Spirit, God the Father says, change you in all these ways, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, and understanding that you have enemies and that sometimes what you think is going on is really the enemies that are coming into your life, and that's why you're thinking the way you're doing that it's wrong. And yet God has a way of taking all of that and working it. Remember he says what in Romans 8? God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his plan. And he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. And yet part of that completion is what we're doing tonight. And that's the balance that we need to have in the Christian life. Between the grace of God getting it done and yet us stepping into our lives every day, and, you know, we really do care about what he has to say. Well, what he has to say is, you know, have your mind renewed by my word. And that's all part of the plan, and we step into that as well. Do you not know, knowing this? So continuing in verse 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that, for the result that God wanted, that what? Our body of sin might at some future time be done away with, be put completely out of business. So that we, even now, presently, would no longer be slaves to sin, would no longer serve sin. And I guess by now you can sense that we've slowed down a bit here as we turn into chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Take that as a cue, because it's because this section of Scripture is so rich. And so rich for us, and so rich for our spiritual life, and so rich for where so many people struggle, which is the whole issue of sin, now that I'm a believer in Christ. So yes, we have slowed down. That's not an accident. And tonight we're going to continue. We're going to continue in verse 6 with this concept of the old man. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go to other places in the New Testament that also talk about the old man and try to gather it all together and bring it into us to a package, a whole, and say, what do we now know about the old man based on, and there's only three passages, so it's not overwhelming, the three passages in the New Testament that talk about him. And as usual, the Word of God, divinely written, we're going to see how it all fits together in a marvelous way. So stay tuned for that. All right, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with or put out of business, we saw that verb, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin or serve sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And once again, just to get warmed up, the old man, with tonight's title, putting away the old man. That's a clue. That's a clue. That's where we're going to end up tonight, if I get on with it and don't talk too much. It's not in my notes. But putting away the old man is where we're going to end up tonight, hopefully, in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see that. But the old man was who we were in Adam. The old man is who we were in Adam, when we were in Adam. The old man is the kind of man whose history God ended at the cross. And that just means, now I know that there's still unbelievers today, and the old man, they're still in Adam, so the old man is the only kind of man they have and know. I get all that. But you got to remember that God, of course, you know, he sees the end from the beginning. He's written the whole Bible. As far as he's concerned, you know, he's given us a vision into the future in the book of Revelation as well as in the prophets. And so the way that he looks at history is a little different from the way we probably look at it. But when all is said and done, when all the history of the human race has been written, we're going to see that as far as God is concerned, the old man, his history ended at the cross. Okay, even though we're still dealing with our flesh. The old man is also this. It's a race, a kind of man, a race of mankind. And the thing about the race that the old man is or was or how you ever want to think about it is that it's the people that are slaves to sin and under the law. You are not to be a slave to sin, and you are not under the law. So therefore, you're not a member of this race anymore. That's one of the real freeing things that we've seen lately. Okay? The old man, our old man was crucified with Christ. You see, the decisive blow to the old man was struck at the cross so that our flesh would be something that could be put out of business, could be stopped from producing the things it wants to produce. And that we would no longer serve sin. We are now servants of the living God. The old man is who we, therefore, were naturally. Been getting some questions lately about the word nature. Ever since I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that you should throw out that idea of an old nature and a new nature as two dogs fighting and you decide who wins. That's just not biblical, remember? Well, ever since then, I've gotten questions. That always happens when you kind of turn a corner on something. But the thing about it is that when you look at the word nature in the New Testament, for the most part, it's talking about the unbeliever. It's talking about who we were, the natural-minded man, for example. We saw in Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath, even of the rest. Okay, so it's who we were naturally, the natural man. Now, again, unbelievers are still that. This is the interesting thing. You know, I didn't really obsess on this, but in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, the expression in the Greek really says, this old man of ours. And the emphasis is that he's old to us. He's old to believers. You see, because we moved on. And say, we've been placed into what happened at the cross. And so for us, that man that we're talking about is old. He's gone, okay? That's because we're believers in Jesus Christ. We get to look at him as the old man of ours. Because we're onto, you know, all things are new and we're a new creation. Just so that you understand that. Because unbelievers are still natural men. And that's not a good thing, by the way. Maybe a natural woman, but not a natural man. I'm dating myself. There's a song, "You Make Me Feel Like a Natural Woman." And it was supposed to be a good thing. But I'm talking about natural man, not a good thing. We believers in Christ are no longer natural men. We have received the Holy Spirit. And passages that speak of what we were by nature are talking about the unbeliever and not the believer. That's really important. You know, once in a while, maybe if you're still stuck on some things that bring you down in terms of who you are in Christ, go back to those passages and just take a look and ask yourself a simple question. Maybe I was taught this wrong. Is it talking about what we were or is it talking about what we are? There's a lot in the Bible, in the New Testament even, that's talking about what we were. And if we bring that over and start making that affect how we see ourselves now, we're making a mistake. We really need to distinguish between what we were and who we are. Okay, so the old man. Our old man was crucified with Christ. See, we were by nature children of wrath. That "were" is really important. We're not that anymore. We are not by nature children of wrath anymore. Okay, the unbeliever is. All right? Our old man was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be made useless, so that we would no longer be serving sin. This is saying that something happened in the past. In the past, our old man was crucified. See, it has to start there. It always has to start with God, and it always has to start with something he's already done. Think about salvation, right? We sometimes get subjective, and we think about salvation in terms of us. You know, a lot of us, when we hear the word salvation, and we think about, yeah, that day that I believed in Christ. But really, you know, that's, I hate to break it to you, but that's kind of minor on the scale of importance, because really, the most important thing was what happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. See, God went first. God did it. He was the one who gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. It started with God loving the world and giving his son. And that happened in the past. That happened before any of us were born. And it always starts there. It always starts with what has God done, and then what is our response to that, and then how do we live according to what we know he's made us to be. And it's the same thing here. He took the first move. He took the old man of ours and crucified him on the cross. That's the most important thing. If you ever, anytime you want to think about it, about your sinfulness or your flesh or the problems that you're having with your with thoughts or anything like that, always go back to the primary thing, which was, but one thing I know, my old man was crucified with Christ. And it starts there. And it starts with our faith in that. And everything else flows from that. But that's the first thing. He's already done that. Our old man was crucified. Then it points to the future. Isn't this great? Because, see, we're itching to get on with the present as human beings. We always want to know, what about me? What about today? What do I got to do? Just tell me. Give me my 9 Our Fathers and my 3 Hail Marys, and I'm out of here. Now, we're always focused on the present and us, but that's the last thing that actually comes in verse 6. Okay? The next thing is the future, which is what? The hope that we look forward to. We know, yeah, we're in these bodies of corruption right now. We have flesh right now. And I'm not just talking about, you know, physicality that makes us feel like we're overweight. I'm talking about flesh is that manifestation of sin in our, still in our bodies. And we have that. And we're going to have that till the day we die. In and of itself, that's not real hopeful. But what is hopeful is that one day it's going to be taken care of. It's going to be no longer an issue. That's what's hopeful, that one day we're going to exchange these bodies of corruptions for resurrection bodies just like Jesus Christ has. This is a reminder of that. And it's also a reminder that in the meantime, God the Holy Spirit is going to be doing things even now to make it tough for the flesh to have its way. And so that's hope. So we get the hope about the future, then we get the present. Okay, knowing that our old man God already took care of at the cross, knowing that one day we're not even going to be in these bodies of corruption any longer, guess what? That means now we're freed up. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. We don't have to give a slave service to sin. We don't have to serve it anymore. Like I said before, you can look sin in the eyeball and say, you are no longer the boss of me. And that's freedom. Now, part of that, of course, is getting our heads straight that, you know, that actually sin is not our friend. I mean, like a lot of people think, you know, sin is something that I really wish I could do, but I know I can't do anymore because I'm a Christian. You know, we got to get over that. That's part of the renewing of the mind. That's part of the thing that as you go back again and you look at your life and you realize that when you've gone in the direction that your flesh and sin wanted you to go in, that actually it was a pretty rotten experience at the end of the day. And that happened again and again and again. You wake up in the morning and you hate who you are and you just don't understand why, like Paul in chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 is a great place. If you're struggling with a sin issue right now, you should hang out in Romans. I know we're only in chapter 6. Sorry, we're going kind of slow. But you should go into chapter 7 for a little while and say, this was Paul the Apostle. This is the guy that Jesus Christ let write more than half of the New Testament epistles. And look at him. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. I'm a wretched person, you know. Wouldn't want to be hanging around him that day because that'd be kind of depressing. But it's hopeful for us because we're there too. And so we take a look at that and we say, hey, wait a minute. Okay, so that is part of what I'm going to go through. But I don't have to. That's the great news of Romans chapter 6. I don't have to. And sooner or later, I figure it out through the renewing of the mind that I actually, even though I have desires to do stuff, even though I get angry, I want to be angry, I want to punch somebody in the face. Ooh, did I just say that? But I do. I get that way. Or I want to, you know, speed 80 miles down. Here, I'm confessing my sins. I'm in 1 John 1:9. I didn't even know I got there. But we all have those things, you know. But over time, as we live in Romans 6:6, and we say to myself in Romans 7, that's no longer me. But that's just the flesh that's doing that. And I don't have to serve those desires, those cravings, those lusts, that anger. And that's not really me anymore. That's the exciting news here. That we can put a separation between us and sin, which dwells in our flesh, in our bodies. That's exciting, because most people in the world don't know that. They know, they make no distinction between those things and themselves. They think that's them. And by the way, if they're an unbeliever, they're right. But if they're a believer in Jesus Christ and they think that, that's sad. That's kind of a tragedy. Because all they got to do is open up to Romans chapter 6 and find out the truth about themselves. That they've been freed from that. That's what this tells us. We don't have to serve sin any longer. All right, so back to the old man. This evening, we will, I think, get to the place where we see the other two verses in the New Testament to talk about them. But first, I just want to spend a couple of minutes on something else that's quite peculiar about verse 6, and that's that expression, was crucified. It's kind of a startling expression, right? Anytime the subject of crucifixion comes up, I don't know about you, but to me it always startles me. You know, I guess I know too much about what that was all about and how drastic a thing it was. And so when that word comes up, it gets your attention. You know, it should. And so here we have it. What does it mean that our old man was crucified? Well, let me just start by putting one thing up on the board. One thing that's for sure, all right, crucifixion, it was the way in which the Romans put the worst criminals and slaves to death when they violated. That's what it was. One of the worst, if not the worst, forms of torturous death that was ever created. But one of the things is for sure, once the Roman soldiers had gotten that man and had nailed his hands and his feet and had put that thing up, that guy wasn't going anywhere. Not only that, but he was of no use to anyone anymore. What's he going to do? He's going to be dead in a few hours. And he can't go anywhere, can't say anything, can't move. If he's a criminal, he's not going to be a danger to anybody anymore. If he was somebody you loved, he's not going to be able to do anything for you anymore. Now, I am not talking about a crucified and resurrected man, just to be clear. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ, okay, only, although I am talking about him because he was crucified. But I'm talking about a man who was crucified and that's it, okay? But the question comes up, and it's a good question. You know, so far in chapter 6, Paul talked about dying. He said in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And do you not know that we've been baptized into his death, and we've been baptized... And in verse 5, we've become united with him in the likeness of his death. And yet all of a sudden in verse 6, where he could have said death again, he doesn't. He says crucified. Why? Do you ever ask stuff like that? I hope you do. Yeah, it's like, wait a minute, why did he change from dying to crucified? Why didn't he say our old man was killed? Why did he say crucified? Well, is there any difference between being crucified and being dead? Yeah. I mean, not a lot, right? But there is a difference, okay? Well, a crucified man is no use to anyone. He's pretty much dead. He's going to die. He's doomed to death, but he's still there hanging on that cross. And that's significant. Because that's the idea. When it says that our old man was crucified, it means we should see him up there on that cross as a reminder. You know, when a body is put in the grave and dead and buried, it's out of sight, out of mind. But if he's crucified, he's still there. We're looking at him in that position. And that's important. It's really critical. That's why I believe it says crucified and not died here. He's on display. He's a warning. There's a message still there. So when Jesus Christ, of course, was on the cross, you know, he became a curse for us on the cross. And our old man was crucified.
And you see, the thing about it is we can think of our old man as on that cross, and we can see him there, and we realize that just like a crucified man generally is of no use to anybody, our old man, ours, as believers in Christ, is no use to sin anymore. Even though we don't see it that way, because we still get fooled by our enemies, the flesh and the world and the devil, and we still so many times act like our old man is alive. You see, sin knows better. Sin knows that our old man was crucified. And so really, it's really not of any use to sin anymore. And remember, it's our old man. We're talking about believers in Christ who've been plugged into the cross, as it were. Because actually, the old man is the only kind of man an unbeliever is. And so this is what I'm saying is only for believers. Now, so let's take a couple of minutes tonight and look at places in the New Testament that talk about crucifixion or being crucified. Please go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, 14. And as we go here, I probably should have put a slide together for this, but I didn't. I want you, as we go to these passages that talk about things being crucified, I want you to think about these things as if they were on a cross. That may be a little hard to do, but just think about it as if that's on the cross and I'm looking at it on the cross. In the place of death, unable to act, unable to carry out what it used to carry out. Because that's what a crucified man is. Okay? Close to death, in the place of death, unable to carry out what it used to carry out. So for example, let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. May it never be, Paul writes, that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which what? What is being talked about? The world has been crucified. Isn't that kind of a mind-blowing expression? I mean, if you think about it literally, it certainly is. To take the whole world and put it on a cross. You know? It's actually impossible to do physically. But so what is it, you know, what is it talking about? Again, it's saying, Paul is saying that for him, now, knowing what he knows, what the Bible has told him about what the world is really like, it's as if the world is on a cross to him, unable to carry out in him the things that used to carry out in him. That world that used to be so enticing. It's as if it's on a cross now, and I'm just looking at those things, you know. And you can make it concrete. Think about like the one thing about the world that you had a struggle to be free of, whatever that thing is in your life, and I don't know what it is. It's different for everybody. Might be a place, might be a temptation, might be whatever it is. But think about that one thing. And it's what Paul is saying is that you have to understand that through faith, what you can do is you can see that thing and you can put it on a cross, and it's that much use to you now. That's what he's saying. I've been crucified to the world. The world has been crucified to me, and yes, and I to the world. It's both ways. Because in the world, you know this, as a believer, if you're really living in what you believe, and I don't mean that as a guilt trip, but really seeing yourself as who you are in Christ, okay? If you really are, the world doesn't have much use for you anymore. The world looks at you and thinks that you're on a cross to them. I can't do anything with them anymore. You know? That's what he's talking about. Crucifixion. It's a very interesting expression. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And by the way, just a note, that verb is in the perfect passive indicative. I didn't put that on the slide either. I'm getting like forgetful. But the point is that something happened, and the results go on forever. That the world will no longer be to us what it was before we were believers in Christ. And we will no longer be to the world what we were before we became born again. That's what it's saying. It's a bold statement to make. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Whenever I look at the world, I am to see it crucified now. On that cross. In that place of death. Why? Because, you know, one of the things is that when we read about the New Testament and we pay attention to what it has to say, we can start to understand that it's telling us what the end is for the world. Have you ever seen any of those passages? It's saying that Peter says it in 2 Peter. He says, look, you know, all these people walking around and they're laughing at us Christians. They're saying, hey, things have gone on like they always have. I don't know about this whole Christ thing. And And then Peter says, don't you understand that in God's eyes, 1,000 years is a day? But there will be a day when this present heavens and this present earth will be just incinerated and gone, and then God's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth in. Well, once you hear that and know it's true because God said it, you isn't it true? You can never look at the world the same again. You can never place your heart desire on something about this world when you know full well God's verdict on it is to incinerate it. That's what we're talking about. That's real, though. I mean, when you know that, look, you're going to survive the destruction of this universe, but the universe isn't. When you know that everything that you learn about who you are in Christ will survive the destruction of this universe, but this universe won't. There's going to be a new one. And when you understand that God's going to give you the one thing that you're sort of tethered to this world with, your body, God's going to give you a new one so you don't have to be all fixated on the part of you that is still in contact with the world, this body, because it's a body of corruption and it's going to go. You're freed up from what other people have as a slavery to this world. And you really can look at it as, you know what? I know the end that's in store for this. God's shown me that in his word. And I'm never going to be the same again after knowing those things. And I'm not going to be a slave to this world any longer. I see it as crucified. Of course, the same thing is true about us. When the world looks at the old me, you know, and you can make this practical, right? Old friends that you used to be very worldly with. And I don't mean that in a moral way. Just in the way you looked at life, you know. Just in the way you looked at life, these people that, you know, they were just, you saw them as in the world, they saw you as in the world. Your value to them was what you could do in the world. Their value to you was what they could do in the world, and that's the way it was. And now, when they come along, and here you are, and you are a person who knows these things, you are a person who has Christ inside and the Spirit inside, you are having your mind renewed. You know there's way, 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 way more important things than the things you used to think were the be-all and end-all. And they don't. They still think they're really important. They still have that bumper sticker on their car that says, the one who dies with the most toys wins. And you look at that and you're like, I can't even relate to that. I don't even know what that means anymore. You know? That's what happens. When they look at us, they see a dying man on a cross. Because that's all the worth we are to them, because they are natural and they don't have spiritual eyes. They cannot see the things that mean everything to us. That's what he's talking about in Galatians chapter 6. You know, of course, the new us is clearly of no use to the world. I hope you know that. The new us, right? The us that's born again, the us that's in Christ, the new creation, is of no use to this world that's passing away. Absolutely none. Absolutely none. That's why we feel like misfits in this world half the time. You know? Some of us have weird personalities, which is part of why we feel like misfits. But others of you have the new thinking, and you see what, you know, just that, and the world knows, it may be able to get at your flesh, but it cannot get at the new you. You know, the inner you. The new you, the you in Christ, cannot be suckered by this world. It can't be compromised by this world, and the world knows it. You and I are as dead men to this world, cut off. And I think about my friend Phil Couturier. Some of you may know. I know Rita, you know. Rob, you know. And I'll never forget how he talked about things the last couple of weeks before he died. It was as if God gave him a gift of seeing it all and totally freed up from everything that used to bother him about life, even sports. He was even willing to root for the Celtics, which was like anathema to this poor guy. I mean, you know, he hated everything about Boston sports. You know, I don't know why. He was born in Rhode Island, but whatever. I think of the same thing my father. You know, the year that my father died, the Red Sox won the World Series for the first time since 1918. And my father, who was a big Red Sox fan, we used to watch games, go to games, up and down. When it came to that year and he had a couple of months to live, he couldn't care less about the Red Sox. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Now, we don't have to wait till we die to be freed up from a lot of that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God gives us in this life. But there's everything wrong with it kind of being like life and death, when it really isn't. You know, what are we living for, right? What is living? Losing our taste, you know, for those things that are the desires of the world. Well, Galatians 5:24, you can turn there if you want to have it on the slide too. Now those who belong, this is a real interesting one. This one throws a lot of people off, including me sometimes when I look at it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's the key. Just like knowing what we now see about being crucified to the world and the world crucified to us doesn't mean that we're taken out of this world, does it? Everything I just said had to do with what? How we see things, right? We're not out of the world. When Paul wrote the world is to be crucified to be, did that mean that he goes on a space rocket and was it Mars? No, it just meant that his total viewpoint about the world was totally changed by what he knew now, what God had shown him. Same thing here. Talking about the exact same thing. Our total viewpoint of our flesh, the indwelling sin in the members of our body, has totally changed because of what we know happened at the cross. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. By the way, that verb, have crucified, in Galatians 5:24, it's in the aorist, active, indicative. We've seen that a lot lately. What does that mean? Fact, certainty, right? Already happened. So, this has already happened, Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. This has already happened. Very interesting, because a lot of people get thrown off by this. They think it's some kind of thing that we have to do, which it's not, because it's not a command. It's a statement of fact. Something has happened. We have crucified the flesh. And I say we, because what does it say? Who has done this? I'm waiting. Who has crucified the flesh in Galatians 5:24? Yeah, those who belong to Christ Jesus. Do you belong to Christ Jesus? Do you guys, everybody here, belong to? Yes, you do. If you're a believer in Christ, you belong to Christ Jesus. Therefore, you have done this. Isn't that freeing? I say that because I'm telling you, I mean, I know enough about church history and theology to let you know that a lot of people have spent years and stumbled around and thought this was something they still had to do, and they were guilt-ridden because they hadn't done it yet, and they were still feeling the tug of war of temptation, and they thought they were failures, and they never really had anybody tell them that this is a statement of fact, that something that happened the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Does it mean that the flesh is no longer in our body? No, no more than the world being crucified to us means that the world's gone or we're out of the world. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that something has changed forever, that we ought to know, and when we know it and believe it, it will totally revolutionize how we relate to our flesh. That's what it means. When I look, in other words, Paul is saying, and he's saying that on our behalf, when we look at our flesh now, the manifestation of sin, the members of our body, all we ought to see is a dying man on a cross. That's what he's saying. That's the way you can see it now, through the eyes of faith, because it's very much still giving us fits. And we're going to study a little bit of that, maybe a lot of that, about how the body, just because we say, oh, goody, our enemy's just in the body now, you know, don't underestimate what that can mean in our lives, okay? It's still quite a potent enemy. I don't want to, you know, undersell what we're still up against. You know, that wouldn't be a service to any of us, because you know, you have enough sense, even if I don't, to know that we still have a lot of struggles related to all this. But, our mind's renewed. We can take a look at our flesh now and say, you know what? I know you're trying to do all these things and churn up all these things and thoughts and desires and all that, but really at the end of the day, through the eyes of faith, because what I know Christ has done for me at the cross, I can look at you at the end of the day and say, that's fine, but you're a dying man on a cross. Flesh. It's life ebbing away. It's how we think of our flesh. Our old man was crucified with Christ, that our body of sin might be put out of that business. We would no longer be slaves to sin. The decisive blow has already been struck. The flesh does not have any further claim on me. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't listen to it and we won't fall for it, but it doesn't have a claim on me. It has no right in my life. I may let it influence me, but I don't have to. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We'll go there and we'll probably just close. And once again, I will not get to the really excited. I'm really excited to show you. I'm going to show you the other two verses tonight, even if I can't teach them. All right? I want you to see them, and I'm going to say enough, hopefully, that it might begin to free you up with respect to these two verses as well. But anyway, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I do want you to see this. This is the whole idea. 1 John 2, 15. How we think. What does it say? Does it say, do not go into the world? Verse 15. Does it say, do not use the world? No, what does it say? Do not love the world. How we see it now. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's interesting, and the lust of the eyes, that's interesting, and the boastful pride of life. In other words, the world for the unbeliever has quite an impact. Quite an impact. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you know. The world has an enticement. All kinds of places, and it's true. Our eyes can go in all these directions and get all of these kind of desires based on what we see in this big world of ours. You know, young people have to go through that and work through that, right? The boastful pride of life. Oh, doesn't the world stimulate our pride in all kinds of ways? So many, I can't even begin to talk about them, right? It stimulates our pride, and that's the whole basis for things, you know? The boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world, but here's our secret weapon. The world is passing away. And also it's lust. It's going, gone. But the one who does the will of the Father lives forever. It can totally change how we see it. All right, let's get on with the old man. The old man was... Yeah, I put all that in there. The old man was crucified. Was crucified. Okay, that's one thing about the old man. But I said there's two other verses, and I do want to show them before we close tonight. So please go to Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. We'll just read these. I will briefly say something to just perk your interest, and then you're going to have to come back Sunday. And hopefully that'll work. I'd like to see a lot of faces on Sunday. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. This is the second verse in the New Testament that talks about the old man. That, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man. I know it says self in the New American Standard. That's wrong. It's anthropos. It should be man. You lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and now you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. All right. When you see in verse 22, that's where the old man is. Notice, what is it in reference to? Your former manner of life, right? Keep that in mind, okay? Because that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about the fact that you and I had a former manner of life. We lived like an old man. You want to put it that way, like the old man. Okay? And the interesting thing is, we still can. You know, we still can. I mean, can we still get angry? Yes. Can we still lie? Yes. Can we still cheat as Christians? Yes. Can we still say rotten things about people? Yes. Can we be hypocritical and say nice things to their face, but say horrible things behind their back and think even worse things of people? Yes. Okay, so we can. So even though the old man was crucified, here we are in these bodies of sin, and we're still more than capable of adopting that former manner of life. Okay, that's important to see, because that's what's being talked about here. When you see lay aside, I want you to put something somewhere in your notes in the Bible, and put the words put away. You'll see why in a minute. Put away. That in reference to your former manner of life, you put away the old man. Okay? Okay. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. That's the third passage. Colossians 3, 9. This is it. There's only three passages in the New Testament that talk about the old man. Romans 6, 6, Ephesians 4, 22, and Colossians 3, 9. So you got it all. We're going to have to go through it a little more on Sunday. But look at Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another. By the way, that tells you that it's certainly possible that you could, if we're being told not to. Right? Do not lie to one another, since you, what? Laid aside. Can you see how that's something already happened? Isn't that interesting? I wonder how many people haven't learned that way. Yeah, you laid aside the old man with its evil practices. Now, notice once again, what is it talking about here? Similar to what we saw in Ephesians 4:22. What about the old man? Evil practices, right? Former manner of life. Evil practices. Bad stuff that we did and thought and said. Okay, that's what it's talking about here. And apparently we can still get involved with that. But it says, now here, where it says laid aside, I want you to put in parentheses or in your notes or somewhere, put off. Does anyone remember what you put down for Ephesians 4:22? Put what? Away. What do we put here? Put off. Are those different? Is putting off different from putting away? I'll give you an example. Okay? You have a wool coat on, and it's 95 degrees. And I say to you, please, please put off that coat. Okay? But we're in Rhode Island, you see, and in 2 weeks it could be 42 degrees or 2 degrees. Okay? So I don't want you to put it away. I just want you to take it off. I want you to put it off. I want it to be no longer part of your body, but I want, you know, you can, but you see, but putting away means that maybe you throw it in the garbage. Maybe you have a closet where you put things you don't wear anymore. It's different. You see, put off and put away. And we're going to see that, notice that here in Colossians 3:9, it says, you already put off the old man. Guess what that's talking about? The same thing Romans 6:6 is. He's been crucified with Christ. You've already put him off. There's already been that decisive blow, that separation that's already occurred. He's already put him off. What is it that we are taught to do in Ephesians 4:22? Put him away. That's different, okay? So that's what I want you to understand, that they're talking about slightly different things. We're talking about the fact that he's been crucified. We've already taken him off. As like clothing. And now what we do every time we have an opportunity to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore, we're putting them away. All right? It's just that simple. But the key is to know that he's already been crucified and we've already put him off. God's already put him off on our behalf. And now what we're going to do is put him away. And the way we do that is in connection with that former manner of life and the evil practices. We just simply don't get involved with those anymore. And that's how we put the old man away for good. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for going to your word. We thank you for helping us understand a little better about what this word crucified means when it comes to our spiritual life. We also thank you, Father, for the clarity that we have seen and especially will see around this concept of the old man. And we just ask now for the Holy Spirit, Father, to take these things and solidify them in our hearts as that renewing process of how we think continues. We thank you for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my fear.